All right, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 6 tonight. Acts chapter 6, as we continue on here in our study of Acts. We saw how the church was dealing with problems both from within and without in Acts chapter 5, and God had to deal with the problems within the church with Ananias and Sapphira at the beginning of chapter 5. And then the last part of chapter 5 saw how there were problems that came to the church from outside and the opposition that was there that the apostles faced, and yet how the apostles steadfastly obeyed and were faithful because of what they realized about God and His truth. And then we see the church in operation again. Continuing on in this time period, the church in Jerusalem. And there is another issue that comes up within the church here in Acts chapter 6. And so we'll read about that here beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Here we see the church, what I'm calling getting a tune-up. You may have had to get a tune-up for your car. And when you get a tune-up, of course, you know, they change out different parts on the car, maybe the air filter, the spark plug wires, and maybe some other parts. And they get that engine running a little bit more smoothly, hopefully. And when you do that, hopefully it actually will save your the parts in your car from breaking down. If you have everything running with the right amount, air coming in, getting the right amount of gasoline, and everything running just right. And, you know, the church is not a machine, but it does need some tuning up sometimes. And you see something like that going on here in the church. Some maintenance that needed to take place. And so what I'd like us to see, first of all, is the process that they went through and then the benefits that came of that. So we see this process of this church tune-up, and it started with recognizing the problems. And we have those problems in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, there was a problem that came to the surface, and it was that there was a murmuring, and there was a complaining that people were being neglected, widows were being neglected in the daily ministry of providing food. We know that that was a big part of the early church ministry, taking care of their needy people, and that involved taking care of the widows. But there were some widows that were being neglected. They were being overlooked. And so there was this this grumbling, this complaining. And so that was sort of the surface problem. Now, is complaining good? No, it's not good. Complaining is never good. The Bible says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. And so, you know, that in itself was a problem. And it's never very good when people are starting to complain about how this is being done, how that is being done, and you know, that's not good. We should not be doing that. They should not have been doing that in the early church. It was wrong. But there was a deeper problem here. There was a surface problem. There was a deeper problem here. And the text points out some of those deeper problems. And one of those deeper problems is related to the problems that came with the growth of the church. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Now, that's what was going on. The disciples were being multiplied. And we have these numbers in the book of Acts, and there are numbers like 3,000 saved in Pentecost, the day the church was started. There were numbers that were like 4,000, 5,000, and you know, we have 8,000 given as a number earlier on here. Or 5,000 in chapter 4 and verse 4. So this is a large church. Okay, even by today's standards, you know, there's people that say this is how big you need to be if you're a mega church and you have, you know, at least over 1,000 or something like that. Well, this was a mega church. I mean, there were thousands. You know, it could have been close to 10,000, could have been more than that. And, you know, when you get that many people, there's going to be some people that are overlooked. I mean, there's problems that just come with getting bigger. You know, a while back when we had an evangelist here, I was eating with him out for lunch one day, and he said to me, this was Todd Savinsky, actually, and he was, you know, talking to me about the church and everything, and he said, hey, what are you thinking about this? You know, what if your attendance jumps to 150? What are you going to do? What am I going to do if my attendance jumps to 150? Right, like that's an issue I need to be thinking about. And you know, he was trying to be encouraging, you know, think on the positive here. But, you know, what would we do if our attendance jumps to 150? Well, we wouldn't fit in this room. That would be one thing. I might have a heart attack. That'd be another thing. You know, there's problems that come with growth, and we like to say, you know, those are good problems to have, and they are. And I hope our church does grow, not just for the sake of growing to 150, but actually having real, genuine growth that comes about. And so this was one of the deeper problems. You know, this was a large church, and there were people that were being overlooked. And then another problem I think we find has to do with the cultural differences in the church. You notice that these widows are not just any widows. They are Grecians. There's the murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. And what we understand about the early church here, the church in Jerusalem, was that it was not made up of people that were all the same. You know, there were people that came from all over the known world at that time. And what was true of the known world at that time? It was Hellenistic. It was Greek in culture. And all these cities that we have listed in chapter 2, where we have Jews from all of these cities, they were coming to Jerusalem, and they're bringing their culture with them. You know, it's like here in the United States, we have people coming from all over the world, especially in the cities, and they bring their culture with them. You know, we have Hispanic people that are coming to the cities, and, you know, I know in Columbus there's a lot of Somalian people that come, and they bring that culture with them. And what you find when people come and they bring their cultures, sometimes they don't all integrate very well. And I think another problem that we have here that we see is that same sort of thing. We have these Jews that are coming, and they're from other parts of the world. They're coming to Jerusalem where there's already Jews, and those Jews are Hebrews. They speak Hebrew and Aramaic, and you have these Greek Jews, and they're influenced by other cultures. And the natural thing is to sort of, you know, group together in your own groups, your own cultural differences. And that seems to be what was going on here. Perhaps it was a prejudice that caused the overlooking, we don't know. But it seems to be one of the deeper problems that was going on in the church. So the process of this church tune-up, they come to identify these problems. This problem comes to light, and they have to deal with it. You know, and thankfully it did come to light. And lots of times when there are problems, you know, we can't do anything about them if we don't know what they are. And so, you know, that's one thing we need to do as well. Figure out what the problems are. We may not know. I may not know what they are. You may know what they are. I may not. But they had to recognize them and deal with them. And then the second thing they did in this process was they prioritized. They needed to decide what to do about the problem. You know, the apostles find out about it. They are the leaders in the church. One thing the apostles could have done was just fix the problem themselves. You know, they could have just taken care of these Grecian widows. All right, 12 apostles, let's try to do it. Let's try to get it done. But they realized that in a church, especially of that size, that would have caused more problems. So they considered the results of the wrong priorities. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they are thinking about, okay, what would happen if we did this? And they recognize that it is not reason. That's the idea of it's not pleasing or desirable to do this. It would amount to leaving the word of God, the idea of giving up or neglecting concern for them. And they recognized if they just took care of this, it would mean they were neglecting the ministry of God's word. And then we see them committing to the right priorities here, and we see those, especially verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They say, we will give ourselves. That's a word that we have seen already in the book of Acts, what the church does. And we find it applied to prayer. The church is adhering themselves to prayer. They are adhering themselves to doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Same word as 2:42. And now the apostles are applying that same idea to prayer and preaching. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, these right priorities. They saw these as necessities in the ministry of a church. One time I had a pastor tell me, you know, there's three P's to being a pastor. And he said, you know, you have preaching. That's the first P. And then you have people. Got to take care of the people, visit them, and counsel with them. And then there's planning. You know, somebody's got to be in charge of the church calendar and seeing that things are happening in the right way. So the three P's of being a pastor. But he forgot one P, prayer. And the apostles realize the priorities here for them are prayer. and the ministry of the Word. And, you know, it's so easy to get distracted from those priorities. And even with, you know, thinking, all right, I've got all these messages to prepare. I've got to get ready for them. Wait a minute. I've got to pray, too. I've got to have the priority of prayer in the ministry. And that's a big thing, too. The apostles put prayer right on the same level as their preaching. Just as important. Both of those things, very important. So they committed to the right priorities. They had to prioritize. They had to recognize the problems here. And then the third part of their process here is they adjusted. They needed to adjust. We find them doing that in a couple different ways. They're involving the congregation. Verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And then verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor. And so, you know, there was this interplay between the apostles and the congregation. And they were involved in this process. Both of them were. It's interesting that all kinds of forms of church government look back to this passage and, you know, use this as their base passage of how they think it should operate. It should involve the congregation. It should involve the leaders of that congregation. There needs to be a working together between the two. They were choosing qualified people as a result of that. These men needed to be, verse number 3, of honest report. They need to have a good reputation. They needed to be full of the Holy Ghost. They need to be obviously recognized as having a spirit-submitted life, spirit-filled life. Was there any evidence they could see of that? They need to be wise, the apostles said. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And perhaps that meant they need to be men that had some good practical common sense about financial and material things. That's what they were overseeing. And they need to be recognized as that. And so we see them choosing these qualified people. We will find out more about Stephen and Philip, these men that serve. They were chosen to take on the responsibility of serving these widows that were neglected. We don't know much else about the remaining five of these men. And it is interesting, some commentators point out, that the names that we have of these men all seem to be Greek names. And, you know, we can tell the difference between Greek names that are Hebrew-based and Greek names that come from, you know, more of a Greek culture. And, you know, perhaps that could mean that the men were chosen to minister to the Grecians. Grecian men were chosen to minister to the Grecians. That could be what happened here. Maybe it was. We don't know for sure. Were these the first deacons? Some people look back at this passage and say, this is the office of deacon. These were the deacons that were chosen. And we do see that word being used here. The word for deacon is there in verse 1. The daily ministration is that word for deacon, serving tables. And, you know, perhaps it is. We have other qualifications for deacon that are spelled out in 1 Timothy 3. And so there's a few more that are listed later on. So we got the qualified people, and then there's the delegation of responsibility, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And so there was a formal appointing them to their ministry, giving them that responsibility before the congregation so they could see these men are chosen for that responsibility to carry out that task. You know, our needs in our church are not exactly the same needs as the church in Jerusalem had. You know, we don't necessarily need to be doing exactly the same things that the church in Jerusalem did. just because it was the church in Jerusalem. We don't have the same needs. We have a different setting in our church. But I think we can learn from the principles that the church in Jerusalem was applying. And, they are coming upon a situation, and we find them adjusting to that situation based on what that need was. You know, they could have come and said, we have this problem in the church, and these people are doing this. And, the apostles could have said, we're apostles. We decide what needs to be done. Forget about you, They could have said, this is how we've done it ever since Pentecost, however many weeks ago that was. No, they didn't say that. What we see is a church that is coming upon a need, and they are adjusting to that need. They're not just continuing on in, we've got to do it all the same way, all the time, but there's a need that arises, and they adjust to it. They change to meet that need. Nothing wrong with that. It's something that we also need to apply, even though we may not have the same needs as they had. We don't necessarily have widows that are being neglected in the daily ministration, but we may have another need. And we may need to come and say, okay, what are the needs that we have right now? And what do we need to do to meet those needs in our assembly? How can we change so that we are running the way that is best and do the things that would be the best thing to do? There's nothing wrong with adjusting, with changing in that sense. That tune-up is needed every so often. So we see that process that they went through. They recognized these problems. They had to maintain the priorities that were necessary, and then they adjusted the ministry to meet that. They delegated responsibility. They appointed qualified people that were able to serve. And then secondly, I want you to see the benefits of this process. We see that, especially in verse number 7. One benefit, it's not even mentioned really, but one benefit is fixing the problem. We're not told about what happened to the situation. We assume that it was fixed. But along with that, there's something else that happened. Verse 7, and the word of God increased. The word of God increased. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that, more books are added to God's word, although, at this period of time, there would be more books added to God's word. But the idea is that God's word had a greater impact on people. Did that have anything to do with this adjustment that was made? Perhaps. The apostles being able to devote themselves to prayer, to the ministry of God's word, and we find that God's word increases. It has an impact on people, on the church, on people outside the church. We see people saved. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. There were more priests at this time than just the high priest there in the temple. There were in the thousands of priests. If you go back and read Ezra and Nehemiah, we're told that there's over 4,000 priests that actually come back after the exile. And by this time, quite a bit later, there's a lot more. And they serve in different rotations. So there's a great number of priests, and the Bible says here that a large crowd of those priests, don't know how many, but a large crowd of those people, of those priests, get saved. And it happens, as a result of the church coming along and making these adjustments as they're needed here. The priests of all people would be in the prime situation to accept Jesus as their Messiah. And we see that many did here. And then another benefit of this church tune-up we see in the ministry of Stephen. Verses 8 through 15, we have a picture of that ministry. But as a result of that, there were these men that were appointed to serve. And yes, they were involved in helping out the widows and serving them physically with food, it seems. But that wasn't the only thing they did. And Stephen is an example of that. Philip is an example of that. And it seems that when the church took that adjustment period, these men were appointed to responsibility. And what ended up happening was the ministry was multiplied through those men. It wasn't just the apostles doing everything, but they appointed other people like Stephen, and that ministry expanded to people that the apostles wouldn't have been able to reach. And we see that here through Stephen. We're told that God allowed him to do miracles in verse number 8. And then we're told about his ministry there in the synagogues. Much like the Apostle Paul, it seems, he goes to the synagogues, he teaches. Stephen goes to these synagogues. Interesting thing about these in verse 9 are the names that they're given. The Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and of Asia. It seems that just like there was that cultural diversity within the church when Jews got saved, there was that cultural diversity in Judaism, in the synagogues. And you had people coming from these other parts of the world in Jerusalem, having these different synagogues, these groups that were divided according to where they were from. And it seems like Stephen has the opportunity to minister especially to those type of Jews, to those Grecian Jews. And he goes into their to their synagogues, is able to have a ministry to them, perhaps because he's one of them, it may be. And he's able to serve in that way, perhaps when others would not be able to. But then we see that he runs into trouble here. Seems like one of Satan's tactics is to lie. And that's no surprise. The Bible says that the devil is a liar. And he's the father of lies. And we see that that's what happens to Stephen. People are angry about his message. These Grecian Jews, perhaps, do not appreciate the things that he's saying. And so, verse 11, they suborn men. They basically hired out men to lie about what he was saying. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God, and they stirred up people, the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So they lied about him. Now, Stephen may have said some of the things that sounded similar to this. You know, we have Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, and some of the things that that included involved talking about the temple, and it may have been that he was teaching about the temple and, you know, what it meant now that the Messiah had come, and what that did for temple worship. But, you know, even if he was saying those similar things, what was happening here? He was being misrepresented. All right, that he was being, another form of deceit was being used against him. Perhaps he said similar things, but that was not exactly what he was saying. Martin Luther said that the devil knows no other way than to lie and pervert and interpret in the worst fashion what has been said well and properly. This we must look for and must wait until God comes and proves whether they have spoken truth or whether they have lied. And we'll see how he's given that opportunity to defend himself in front of the Sanhedrin there in chapter 7. You know, the church goes through a time where it has to adjust here. And we certainly go through those times as well, where we have to recognize what are the problems that we're facing and what can we do about those without compromising the priorities that we need to have as a church. Perhaps there will be a need to serve widows food that are, like the need that was here. Will there be anybody who is willing to do that? You know, there may be a need that our church has. There is a need for people to come along and teach children, maybe in the Sunday school or in another area like VBS. Or it might be serving food, meals that need to be made, and dinners that need to be served, or people that are needed to clean. You know, we have to maintain the building that we have here. Who's going to clean it? Who is going to be there to help evangelize people, give people the gospel, to go out and pass out tracts and be a part of evangelistic efforts here in our community, whether that be at the fair or other places? Who's going to be there and willing to work at camp? You know, the Fries, they do a great job, but they can't do it all by themselves. And, you know, who's going to be there to come along and serve and work with people there at camp? You know, if we're going to face these issues that we have, it's going to start with people that are willing. You know, okay, I'd be willing to do that. Yes, I would be willing to take that ministry on and do that. I may not feel like I'm really qualified to do it, but I want to serve. Well, that's what it's going to take. That's what it took here for the early church. Yes, there were these needs that came up, but ultimately it came down to people that were willing to step in and serve and meet those needs that the early church had. And that's what it takes. And I pray that God will make us willing as a church to serve Him, whatever needs or issues or problems that would come across our path as a church, that we would have the people that are willing to step up and to serve in any way that the Lord would have us to. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our church. We pray that you would continue to use us. We pray that you would help us to be able to make the changes and adjustments that would need to be made according to your will, so we can maintain the priorities that we need to have. And we pray that you give us grace. Use our church, we pray. We pray that we'd be able to be a blessing to one another here and to serve one another. We pray that we'd have a witness in this community. And we pray that we would continue to maintain this church for your glory. Give us the grace and ability that we need, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with hymn number